Let's stand up together and let's sing one we all grew up singing. Jesus loves me. All right. Y'all ready? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died. Heaven's gates are open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen. The Lord does love us, doesn't he? Let's continue to sing this morning as we sing this next song. Let's go, Lord, in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy, your long-suffering. Lord, that you are the potter, Lord, that you're molding us through your word, through sound preaching, Lord, through your supernatural power, the Holy Spirit. God, we ask that you be with our pastor as he brings us next sermon message in Galatians. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and to worship you. Lord, may we reverence you out of a righteous fear and let the wisdom of God teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love this song, The Goodness of God. If you've been a believer long enough, you know all about it. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. In all my days, I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice, you have led me through the fire. I love your voice, you have led me through the fire. Darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running, sing it with me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. One more time. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Thank you, Lord. Your goodness is running after, running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. It's all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, and I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
We're going to be looking in Galatians chapter 6 again this morning. And our scripture verses start there with verse number 6, and we'll go through verse number 9. Bible says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." I've entitled this lesson this morning, "A Verse to Live By," specifically Galatians 6:7. But we need to look at verse 6 a little bit before we get into verse 7, and I have quite a bit to say about that verse in particular. But verse 6 says to communicate unto him who is teaching. Now, if we're staying true to the Bible and to Paul's message, we need to look at this passage in context. It's really easy to take verse 7, especially, and to isolate it and look at it and let it say what it says and not really appreciate the fact of the book that it's in and what's being said and why it's being said and try to understand it in its proper context. So as far as context is concerned, keep in mind that, Paul is dealing with people that are struggling with false teaching and just being led astray and that sort of thing. Okay, so that's an important thought. And so here in this verse, verse 6, it says that, hey, you need to communicate to the one who is teaching you, and it says, in all good things. Paul often uses that term communicate in the Bible to speak about how that we compensate ministers, okay? I don't know that that's the heart of what's being said there in verse 6, to be honest with you, because it just kind of, it don't really strike me as Paul talking about how you pay the preacher there in that verse. But there's other places where he uses it in that way. But the term communicate can be more than just what we give to somebody monetarily. We also communicate to them with our words. We communicate to them with through letters and emails and text and so forth. And so what he is saying here in verse number 6 has to do with how that you communicate to the person who is teaching you. And it says to do it in all good things. The manner in which you communicate is in all good things. Not that he's teaching you all good things, although hopefully he is, but the ideal is that, you know, there needs to be a variety of ways that you encourage the person who is teaching you the truth. And why would he be trying to focus on that? Well, it just makes sense if you think about it. If they're struggling with people who are coming into their midst and teaching them false things and him telling them that they've been easily duped, you've been foolish and led astray so easily, that he's now saying that whenever you do get that sound teaching and preaching, you need to encourage that person so that they will continue in that ministry towards you, that you benefit from it. And so you make sure that you let them know that they are benefiting from your ministry and from their teaching and so forth. And so that's a neat little verse where I think it just shows a little bit of the heart of a vibrant church, a church that is acting the way that it should, where the preacher is up and he's pouring his heart out and teaching the truth, and the people of God are just loving him back. And that is that sign of a healthy church, is it not? It's certainly not a situation where a person is getting up with motives of his own and trying to lead people down a path that's not scriptural, that is based on their own opinions or biases and that sort of thing. God's not going to honor that, and God's not going to bless that. But when it is the way that it should be, there should be some give and take as far as of appreciation, whether it be in word or even compensation, I suppose. Then, you know, the Bible does talk about that in other places, that it's important that the pastor and that the preacher be not encumbered with other cares so that he's capable of just simply the ministration of the word. And so, you know, that's something to consider as well. And then the verse to live by, verse number 7. I would tell you that, you know, this verse is literally my verse to live by. I'm sure at some point in my 20-something years here, I've shared that this is my life verse. And so Galatians 6:7 is the one for me. I can tell you a little bit. It's kind of a funny story, I guess, about how that this became my life verse. I think there was a point and place in my time in my life where I wanted to be spiritual. And so I decided, you know, that I needed a life verse, because I knew other people that had life verses, you know, and their verses are pretty awesome, you know, all those bumper stick verses. And so I needed a verse as well. And I had met some big-name preachers through the year, and they signed my old duct tape Bible over here whenever I went to a worldwide Bible conference. You know, I got various people in here. I got Adrian Rogers' signature in here. His life verse that he wrote down, actually his whole chapter, Psalms 34. It's a great Psalms, by the way, if you want to look what Adrian Rogers really enjoyed. W.A. Criswell signed my Bible. In the faith, he says, Proverbs 22:17. Another great verse. John Phillips, who I said to you, I believe is the greatest teacher of the book of Psalms that maybe there ever was outside of Spurgeon. He put in there Psalms 1:1-3, one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm number 1. Stephen Olford, who was he was Billy Graham's mentor, he signed my Bible. He put Galatians 2:20 in there, I'm crucified with Christ. Frank Pollard, who I met at ETBU, wonderful Christian man, preacher, who had dedicated himself to witness to one person every day of his life. He found a lost person every day of his life and witnessed to them. How inspiring is that? He put Matthew 6:33. Brother Pete, my pastor, he signed my Bible and put Proverbs 4:18. I met an evangelist named Dennis Irwin who sang a song, One More Night with Those Frogs, One More Night with Those Stinking Frogs, One More Night in Sin. I never will forget that guy. He put Proverbs 4:13 in there. And so I said, you know, I got to have a life verse. All these guys got these life verses, and they're great verses, right? So what does Silas come up with? Galatians 6:7, you reap what you sow. That's just Silas Hare right there, if there was a verse. What am I going to do to try and inspire people and in my life verse? You reap what you sow, brother. That was my verse. And so it has meant a lot to me. It has certainly ministered to me throughout my life, throughout my ministry, day by day, often. I come back to Galatians 6:7 and ponder the depth of this wonderful verse of Scripture. There's so much depth to all the Bible, and you just get so much from it depending on what's going on in your life as you look at it from a different angle maybe that you've not looked at it before. But, you know, there's not really a place that you can't be in life that Galatians 6:7 can't be meaningful to you. And so it became what I consider to be my life verses. I'm driving to church this morning. I'm trying to decide what verse do I want them to put on the back of my obituary, you know? That's just the way my mind works. And I'm thinking, you know, I can go the route like most people do and put the 23rd Psalm. You know, nothing wrong with that. I can put the Lord's Prayer. A lot of people put that. But I thought, you know what? I need to put Galatians 6:7. Then I thought, no, that's not near spiritual enough, even though all Bible is spiritual. I need to put Romans 10:13, you know. I need to make sure that people understand at my funeral they need to be saved. They need to call upon the name of the Lord. So I'm still a work in progress as far as what my Bible verse is going to be for my funeral. But for now, my life verse is still Galatians 6:7. Galatians 6:7. I want to spend a little bit of time looking at this verse of Scripture and trying to really understand, I guess, the simplicity of this verse, but also the complexity of it, because it has some depth to it as well. So the verse says this: be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It falls very well with this book, does it not? A group of people have been being deceived. They've been in the process and in the experience of being deceived by others. But he turns it just a little bit, and he says, don't be deceived. You can't mock God. You can't mock God. God is not ignorant to our devices and our schemes. God is not blind to our life choices. And, you know, he's not blind to what they have been going through and what they have been doing. And so, as often is the case with me, I sometimes see the glass half empty instead of half full. This verse can be a rip-roaring hellfire and brimstone verse, or this can be a mountaintop experience verse, depending on how you look at it. You can talk about reaping and sowing good things, or you can talk about reaping and sowing bad things. You know, it can go either way, because that's the law of the reaper, isn't it? That's the law of the sower. You're going to receive back that which you sow, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And so it's such a practical verse that applies to the Galatians experience. It applies to our experience as well. What's the problem that we all face? The problem that we all face is that our hearts are desperately wicked. That's who we are by nature. The Bible shows us that. And it says those exact words in Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have a problem of the heart. Our flesh is wayward. Our tendencies and our leanings is to satisfy the lust of the flesh. But as a child of God, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it wars against that fleshly spirit, and it says, don't do those things. Do these things instead. And Paul says, that's the very thing that I struggle with the most. Such that I find myself doing the things that I know that I should not be doing, and I find myself not doing the things that I need to be doing. So I know that if he struggled with it, I'm going to struggle with it, and you are as well. The problem that we all face is a heart problem. We want what we want. And sometimes we want it in spite of what God wants for us. And so the wisdom of Solomon comes forth in Proverbs 4:23 when he tells us to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'm here to tell you this morning that the problem that we all face is a heart problem. Our mind says that, you know what, I need to serve God, but our heart says I want to fulfill what I want to fulfill. I want what I want. You know, I want that hamburger. I'm not ready for it. I won't. And in the meantime, God is saying, but this is what I need for you. This is what I want for you. This is what you should have instead. How do we reconcile that? How do we overcome the leanings of our flesh? How do we overcome the pitfalls that we will face in life? The only way to overcome it is to stay humble in the sight of God, is to stay constantly in a mindset of being crucified with Christ. Is to be like Paul and to say, to me, to live is Christ. And of course, to die is gain. It's a constant day-by-day commitment to the things of God. That Frank Pollard, I mentioned, one of the things that just really inspired me so much was that how that this guy, almost to the point of legalism, honestly, had decided that he was going to witness to somebody every day of his life. He actually had a little card, and he would pass them out and give you one if you wanted it, but he had reduced his testimony down to 60 seconds. And he could tell his testimony in 60 seconds to any person he met, and in that testimony was the gospel presentation. And he was ready to take the hand of anybody that was willing to take his hand and to pray with them to receive Christ. And, you know, he told story after story about, you know, being at home at night at 9:30 or 10 and realizing that the day had been so hectic that he hadn't had the chance to share and had to get up and go to the 7-Eleven and find somebody to tell the gospel to. He had dedicated this is a man who's a pastor of like First Baptist Church of Montgomery, Mississippi or something like Montgomery, Alabama, some huge church somewhere. He was actually from Mississippi, so whatever big town Mississippi is. We're talking about tens of thousands of church members. And this pastor's dedication was to share the gospel with somebody every day of his life that didn't know Jesus. What a testimony. But he had convinced his flesh that that's what his spirit needed to do. And I don't know what struggles you face or what you've dedicated yourself to, but I don't measure up to Frank Pollard's stuff. That's just, I mean, I need to. I need to have that same zeal. I need to have that same desire and that same fortitude that when I set my mind and my heart to something that I finish what I start. You know, let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all thy might. All those great verses, right? You have to be convinced in your spirit that you can overcome the flesh. And the Bible gives us help, and the Bible gives us encouragement, and the Bible gives us warnings. And this verse can be a warning or it can be an encouragement. It just depends on what you need at the moment. For some of you today, this verse is a warning. For others, it's an encouragement. It just depends on where you're at in your spiritual walk. Probably both for me. You know, I'm not who I need to be in some areas, and I'm doing all right in others. But this verse it's a life verse. It's a verse to live by. Don't be deceived, it says. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So the law is simply this. The law is that you reap what you sow. That's the law. You reap what you sow. If you put in the ground seeds that are corn, then that's what comes up. If you put peas in the ground, then that's what comes up. Tomatoes. You reap the kind of fruit that you sow. If you are spending time and effort on earthly things, you can reap earthly rewards. There is an American dream that is out there, and it's real. That hard work does pay off. You can enrich yourself with the things of this world. I'm not here to inspire you to do that. I'm just telling you the truth. If you're willing to get out there and bust it and try hard in this great country in which we live, you can eke out a living and do very well sometimes at it. If you're talented enough, if you're willing to hustle enough, you can do that. I was talking with one of my family members just a couple days ago. And she only works like, you know, one night a week at a restaurant. She does it on Sunday at a Chinese food buffet. Filling waters and teas for people. Makes $400 in tips in one day. I'm like, what Chinese food place is this? Good grief. One day. Spends another couple of days cleaning two houses, and another day she cleans a different two houses. Maybe woman's making pretty decent money, just, you know. Now, not that the work she's doing is not meaningful or not hard. I mean, it's a long day. She works like a 12-hour day that day at that buffet place. But the point being is that you can reap the goods of this world if you're willing to sow things of this world. We all have to make money. We got to feed our families. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with hard work. It's an important thing that we work hard to feed our own. There was an article once that told about a very famous American author, Ernest Hemingway. You're familiar with him, Old Man in the Sea, and all those other books that he wrote. And Hemingway, in this article, it says, disprove this verse. Disprove the law of reaping what you sow. Matter of fact, he was very smug about it, Hemingway was. He was very boastful of the fact that he had married four different times. He bragged that he had dedicated a book to each of his former wives that he had written. He believed that he had been freed from the trappings of the ethics of conscience and the moral laws of religion. He is one of many who have scoffed at God's law of reaping what you sow. He brazenly said and thought that he could live his life on his terms without the result of any external consequences. That's what he said. That's what he believed. One of his famous quotes is a parody of the Lord's Prayer, which of course is sacred to countless millions of faithful followers as well as other religious people. In his parody, Ernest Hemingway, in his wit, said, "Our nada, who art in nada, nada be thy name, thy kingdom nada, thy will be nada," and on. Everywhere in that cadence of that wonderful Lord's Prayer, he put the Spanish word for nothing. For nothing. That was his estimation of your belief system and my belief system, is it's meaningless, it's emptiness, it's nothingness, it's foolishness. Why not just live the one life that you have and fill it with things that satisfy you and satisfy your flesh? That's exactly what he believed, and that's exactly how he lived his life, which he eventually ended himself in hopelessness and in loneliness. You reap what you sow, Ernest Hemingway. And there's not nada. There's a God who is in heaven. You reap what you sow. He didn't exempt himself from that truth of nature and of the law of God. You see God's law throughout everybody's life. You see God's law throughout all of His creation, throughout all the universe. God's law is present. And the law is a simple law. We reap what we sow. What he reaped was not nothingness. He reaped weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says in Proverbs 7:16 that a person's mischief shall return upon his head. The great Christian emperor Charlemagne. I remember my ninth grade world history teacher. She was a fan of Charlemagne. She was a Christian lady. And she loved Charlemagne and you know, his belief and that sort of thing. And he wanted a magnificent bell cast for the church that he had built. Gigantic church. And an artist by the name of Tancho was employed to make this bell. He spent a lot of time and effort and money to build this bell. His request was a great amount of copper and 100 pounds of silver. Need to be pure metals to make this bell. For whatever reason, I don't know if it was out of greed or what the cause was, this maker of this bell decided not to use the silver and pocketed that instead and bought instead a high quality and quantity of purified tin. And so he made this brass bell. I suppose it would have been then with copper and tin. He completed the work, presented it to the emperor, who had it suspended from the church tower. But nobody could ring the bell. It just didn't have the tone that was needed for the bell to actually resonate the right way. And person after person would pull on the rope to try to make it ring, and they could not ring the bell until finally they called the constructor, Tancho himself, to come to help. And he pulled with all of his might. He pulled so hard that the tongue of the bell fell out and landed on him and killed him. His mischief literally returned upon his head. you reap what you sow. He went for a shortcut, and it did not turn out very well at all. The Bible says that if you dig a pit, you shall fall in it. We have to understand that we can reap good things when we sow good things, but we'll reap negatively when we sow things in the wrong way. Interesting verse is Ecclesiastes 11:1, and it says to cast your bread upon the water, and you shall find it after many days. Isn't that interesting? I've thought about that verse and trying to understand what in the world. The only reason I'd cast bread upon the water is to feed fish, maybe. Maybe they're talking about, you know, you'll cause those fish to flourish and you can go catch them later or whatever. But no, it's meant to be something that's kind of, you know, mysterious. In that sometimes, you know, you just kind of take a risk. Sometimes you just invest in something you maybe don't understand, and you can benefit from it later. There's probably some truth to that. But if you think about it in the spiritual sense and in living for God, we don't always know the outcome. We rarely know the outcome of what's going to happen with our lives or anybody else's life for that matter. But we have the wisdom and the ability, the discernment to decide whether we want to be involved in a matter or not. Whether we want to support a matter or not. And when you support and you invest in the things of God, there are benefits to it. There is a return in investing in spiritual things. Just as there is a return in investing in earthly things and reaping earthly rewards, when you invest in spiritual things, you return spiritual rewards. One of the great preachers of past generations here in this country, his name was R.G. Lee. R.G. Lee, from up in Tennessee, started Mid-American Seminary, a great conservative seminary. He had a famous sermon. The name of that sermon was Payday Someday. Thank God you can go online and listen to it today. He was contemporary enough that they have recordings of this wonderful sermon, Payday Someday. I've listened to it. I've read the text of it. And man, he had an interesting voice, that R.G. Lee did. And he talks about King Ahab, the vile toad that sat upon the human throne of Israel. Just captivating in his intonation and how he preaches and speaks. But this sermon that he preached all over this country, bringing revival to this land. It was written in such a way where he's telling a story like a Shakespearean play. And in his sermon, he introduces you to all the actors. He introduces you to King Ahab and his wife Jezebel and to Elijah and on and on. And then he sets the scene and he says, scene one. And he talks about the vineyard that King Ahab wanted and all the stuff, of course, that happened with that. And he talks about how that Ahab reaped what he sowed and Jezebel reaped what she sowed. And his message title tells the story of the whole sermon. There is a payday someday. That's good or bad, isn't it? For the child of God, the faithful of God, there is a payday someday. Heaven's in store. Blessings are ours. Crowns are to be won and to be given to the feet of Christ. But to the wavered and to the lost, there's a payday someday. Philippians says it so well, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a payday someday. We can reap wonderful things. We can reap deadly things. As we look at this law, the bottom line is, in the end, it's well for those who love God, and it is poorly for those who don't. So not only do you reap whatever that you sow, but you're actually going to reap many times more than what you sow. We reap in kind of what is sown. We'll reap the world if we sow the world. We'll reap spiritual things when we reap. When we sow spiritual things, we'll reap those things in heaven. Spiritual harvest is those who reap spiritual things. But those who sow earthly things, their reaping is only here on earth. You think about it, money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. Money can buy medicine, but it can't buy health. It can buy amusement and pleasure, but it can't buy happiness. It can buy gifts, but not love. It can buy a cross or a crucifix, but not a Savior. It can buy a Bible, but not holiness. Money is of the earth, and it only can buy things that are earthly and temporary. There was a vicar who was a priest in the Anglican Church of England. He had a parishioner of his that was on his deathbed, very wealthy man. And he was kneeling down beside this wealthy man's bed, pleading with him to give his heart to God. He said to the man, "Take my hand and give your life to God." But the old man refused. And the preacher kept pleading with him until the very end. "Sir," he said, "the end is near. Life is fleeting. Death is nigh. Give your heart to God. Take my hand." He pleaded, but he refused all the more. And after the man had finally passed away, his hand relaxed. And there clutched in his grip was a key to a safe somewhere in his house. He wasn't willing to take the hand of the preacher for fear of losing hold of that key, which housed his earthly possessions, his wealth, maybe titles to his land and so forth. Things that obviously he could not take with him, but were too precious to him, even in his dying moments, to let go. "He that soweth to the flesh," the Bible says here, "shall reap of the flesh corruption." So the law shows that it is of the same kind that we shall reap what we sow. The second law deals with degree. In 2 Corinthians 9:7 helps us to establish this a little more. 9:6, 7, and 8. It says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So the law of reaping and sowing not only has to do with kind, but it has to do with quantity. That the more that you sow, the more you shall reap. I don't understand people who plant, 60 and 70 tomato plants. I only have like 5 and I can't give them away fast enough. By the way, out there on the bench is a bunch of tomatoes. Please take some. Had to pick them a little early because we're going to be gone next week. On a vacation. And so they're, once they start turning red, they'll turn red. Just put them on the cabinet there. They're fine. They'll eventually be red enough for you to eat. If you sow a little bit, you reap a little bit. You sow a lot, you reap a lot. So that's the truth of God's nature. That's how he has made things. It fascinates me that these gigantic oak trees all started from a single acorn. You ever notice how much the stuff that we really don't like to eat, how much they produce? Like pepper plants, my goodness, you may love peppers. Peppers are fine. But a pepper plant will make peppers the whole summer long. Pepper after pepper after pepper. It's like, my tomato plants do that. They just kind of have their season, They bust out and they got tomatoes everywhere, and before you know it, they're dying. And they're gone. Not pepper, man. Peppers just keep coming. Cucumbers just keep coming. I like cucumbers, but at some point it's like, that's enough. Cucumber, squash, keeps coming. You reap what you sow, and you reap the amount that you sow, the degree to which you sow it. And so he says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have in all sufficiency, and all things may abound to every good work." Maybe you're like me, and you struggle with sowing spiritual things. But here's what the Bible says is wonderful. I hope that you caught it. He's able to make grace abound toward you, that you may abound in every good work. How are we able to sow spiritual things? By the grace of God, by the help of God. It's not in me. It's not in my flesh. It's not even in my person. But it's in me through the Spirit of God. I'm able to do the things of God. He gives me the words that I ought to say, the Scripture says. He sends me the places that I need to go and introduces me to the people that I need to speak to. When I stand up, sure, I write down notes or whatever. It's like I told Micah. He's like, "Dad, how much of that stuff do I need to write down? Do I write down the whole manuscript?" I said, "No, you'll just sit there and you'll read the thing and people won't get anything out of it." just write you down some notes, your main points. Maybe your illustrations here or there, a verse maybe that you want to mention that goes along with what you have to say. But what you're going to find yourself doing is that when you have these verses, God's just going to put something on your heart as you're preaching and as you're teaching, and you're just going to go with it. And I said the struggle is going to be to find your place after you've chased and exhausted that thought. So make your notes well enough that you know how to get back to where you were at. I've been bad about that through the years. There was times when I would take a pencil and just kind of check off as I was going along too so I could get back to where I am now. I just fumble and stumble, and you know me well enough to know, oh boy, he's lost his place. You know, if I preach the same point twice, it's because I just lost my place and about halfway through that point realized, oh yeah, I just said that, didn't I? It's all right, I'm going to say it again. They won't know. Yeah, they know. They know. God gives us what we need in order to produce the good works that He desires. All of our dependency is upon God, is it not? He is the source of our strength. He is the source of our ability. All things are possible through Him, the Scripture says. We can do all things through Christ. And so, yes, I can sow spiritual things if I'm humbled before God. He will and can use me. We're going to reap the same kind of things that we sow, and we're going to reap to the degree to which we sow. The more that we sow, the more that we shall reap. I'm so excited to share these last two verses with you, because that's where it really becomes so practical for each one of us. In verse 8 it says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." And then that last verse, I love this verse. This really should be my life verse instead of verse 7. It needs to be verse 9. I love this verse. And it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And that word means quit. You shall reap if you don't give up. You shall reap if you don't quit. What does that mean to me, and how can I make that real to you? Only from experience. Not only in my own life, but in the life of the many people that I have associated with through my 50-something years here on earth. I have seen God's hand at work. I have seen what God does in people's lives whenever they continue and they don't give up. And I'm here to tell you, God wants you to keep doing good. Keep on doing good. Keep on telling people about Jesus. Keep on praying. Keep on practicing. Keep on preaching. Keep on encouraging. Keep on forgiving. Keep on being patient. Keep on forbearing with one another. Keep on bearing each other's burdens. God sees and He promises that we will reap what we sow if we will keep doing what is right. One of the greatest examples of this that I have is of a lady that I knew in my uncle's church there in Pineland, Miss Marie. She's still with us, thank God, a sainted lady, Marie McBride. Her husband's name was Newland Burrell McBride. He was a lead deacon there in my uncle's church. But he wouldn't have been for most of the years of his life because he was a hellion. He was not a good father. He was not a good husband. He was a drunkard and wasn't living right. But he married a good lady who eventually got her heart right with God and wanted to see her husband right with God. So guess what she did? She prayed for him. Not for 1 year, or for two, or for 20. She prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. She'd come to church, and when it came time to have the prayer time, she'd raise her hand and pray for Newland Burrell. He needs Jesus. Anybody that would listen to her, she wanted to know to pray for my husband. She lived right before him. She honored him. She loved him, supported him, did all the things that God wanted her to do. The greatest thing that she did was sincerely pour out her heart before God for him. prayed that God would save him. You know the end of the story, because I already told you he was lead deacon in my uncle's church. God brought him to his knees because of the faithfulness of his wife. Can you imagine having to live the last 20 years of your life being, being in such debt to your godly wife? It was a pleasure to him. He didn't fail to sing her praises for her faithfulness to God. Her prayers were answered. I don't remember how many years it was. It was 30-something years, I believe it was, that she would pray that God would save her husband. She now has kids and grandkids that are in the ministry. He's in heaven now. I had the privilege of going and living with them for just a short period of time, right before I went to ETBU. They lived there in Pineland, and I stayed there with them that summer while I worked for the surveyor that I worked for. And what a blessing it was to stay in that Christian home. She reaped because she did not faint. She did not quit. I love that verse. Be not weary in well-doing. That means, don't tire in doing what you know God wants you to do, especially when you're not seeing the results that you want to see. Some people would define that as stupidity or ignorance to keep on doing the same old thing and not getting a different result, you know? You've heard that expression of stupidity, right? In some cases, it's good to be stubborn and stupid, especially when it comes to a person's soul or a loved one that you want to see change, that needs to change, and you do all that you can to see that change. And she did. She prayed time and time and time again. And she reaped. She reaped what she sowed. She sowed prayer after prayer after prayer for the soul of her husband. And to this day, I've met very few men that rival Brother Newlandborough. Man, he was a man of God. He's a man of God. He's a little fella about that big around. Sat on that front pew there at the church there in Pineland. When it got time for the invitation, I don't know how many times that man would get down there at the altar and just bawl his eyes out to God. How can a young 16 or 17-year-old boy see a grown man get down there and cry before the Lord and not be influenced? That moved my heart to see a man that big and that strong be so tender. So not only did I see it with my uncle, but I saw it with Newlandborough and just man and woman after woman in that church. And I realized that they had dedicated themselves to the things of God. And we saw some miraculous things happen in that church. And we've seen some miraculous things happen in here as well. And I want you to know when miracles happen. Miracles happen when the people of God don't faint. When they don't weary. When they continue to do what God has called them to do. They continue to preach and to pray and to believe and to trust and to not compromise and not give in, to have a backbone and have a stand for God. God's going to use us. Whenever we reap is whenever we sow the things that God wants us to sow. Stand true and stand firm on what you know is the truth. Don't give in no matter what. Due season. What does that mean? That means when God wants it. That's what due season is. The world has seasons. We know that we put, seed in the ground at a certain time. You can follow an almanac or whatever you want to. But there's springtime and harvest. That's what the Scripture says. There's a time to sow and there's a time to reap. We know that. That's a fact of life. That's true of physical and fleshly things, and that's true of spiritual things as well. But only God knows when that due season is. For Newlandborough, it was 30-something years. For that loved one of yours, it may not be that long, hopefully. It may be next week or next month, maybe today, in your own life. Maybe you've been struggling. You just got that thorn in your flesh. You've got that thing that you just can't overcome. Don't give up. Allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly. Hide His Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. God is your strength. God gives you grace, and He says it's sufficient for all of your needs and all of your wants, and that with His grace, you can bring forth, as I mentioned, good works. Nothing special about that sermon, but there's something special about that verse to me. I don't know if it's as special as it is to you, but it's one that I live by. I believe in that law of reaping and sowing. And I've learned in my life that you reap what you sow. God used that verse to bring me to my knees and bring me into the ministry. And God continues to use that verse just so often in my life. For good and bad, He tells me that if I'll do what's good and I'll do what's right and I'll stick with it sooner or later, I'm going to honor that, Silas. On my time, you just continue to do what's right. But then when I'm wayward and I mess up, God's right there to whisper in my ear. That Holy Spirit says, son, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. And I say, you know what? You're right. I need to stop. I don't need to live like that. I don't need to act like that. I don't need to do that. We don't get to write the story. We don't get to determine what's right and what's wrong. God's already determined those things. We have to live it out the way He intends for us to. Because we do reap what we sow. Whether it be good things or bad, whether it be the flesh or the spirit, that choice is ours. I hope that God encourages you to sow spiritual things. Those things last forever. Everything else gets left behind for somebody else to enjoy. But those spiritual sowings are in heaven, being stored up, waiting for you one day. Reap those things by sowing them today. Let's stand together as we sing a verse of invitation.